Let's begin our time together. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our study. Our Father, we thank you for your promise that you will be with your children as they meet, that you are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You are the one who has redeemed us, who has brought us to yourself, the one, blessed Holy Spirit, who indwells and teaches and shows us wondrous things out of the law of God. You're the one who stirs us up to walk in obedience. You're the one, Lord, who grants us understanding as to the faith that we have in you, O blessed Christ. We plead for your blessing. We plead for your direction. And we thank you, Lord, for all the times you have met with us, that you would do so in this hour, in your name. Amen. Turning to Hebrews, I want to look at a couple of two or three verses and make comment on them. In Hebrews chapter 3, I want to read beginning with verse 16. The Hebrew writer says, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We are much aware of the fact the Hebrew writer, as no other writer in the New Testament, reveals the heart of his message, which is to warn the people of God in their journey to glory, that they would continue in that journey, but not simply to continue, but they would understand what it means to be in Christ and what it means to walk before him. Illustrations are very powerful to all of us, and the illustration that is time and again given in Scripture is the wilderness generation that came to see God's mercy and came to see the wonders of his grace and would profess to be the people of God. But as they walked in the wilderness, they revealed that they did not have true saving faith, because in their walk it was filled with disobedience, unbelief. And what is that? Is it not when we do not take God at his word? Is it not when the authority of Scripture has absolutely no sway with us? It's what we, even in our day, struggle with or have to deal with. We hear the word of God. We hear what God says. We hear what pleases him. And yet, to actually implement, to actually do, to actually show that we do believe in the authority of his word, we fall so short of. Is that not the grief of those who teach the word of God? To see the people of God who claim to be in faith and yet do not implement what they hear as to the authority of Scripture, it has no sway upon them. So it is with the wilderness generation. God was angry with them because, you see, in their professing that they're his people, in professing allegiance to him, what characterized them was not faithfulness, but what characterized them is that they did not obey, because all of those who are in Christ will have a life of obedience to the Lord Christ. The Lord is our master and our king, and therefore we will obey him in whatever he says. Not so with this generation, but they did not take the word of God seriously. They did not take the promises seriously, and they rebelled against the living God. And so the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 3 that verse 19, they could not enter in. What? Because of unbelief. Unbelief is not simply believing in a series of theological principles, but unbelief here means to actually implement the scriptures in the life, actually to take the authority of scripture seriously and to walk in his ways. They did not do this, and consequently, they did not enter into the rest. Now, upon this example, illustration, that is very vivid, very straightforward, not confusing at all, the issues set down by the preacher here, he then says, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Who is he talking to? He is talking to those who believe that they are in the Lord Christ. He's talking to those who have responded in a positive manner to the gospel. Ones that are truly in Christ. And he says that here is the promise set forth that those who are entering the rest should make sure that they are remaining in that rest. They are persevering in the way of godliness. It's not simply a belief in Christ, but it is, as it were, a life of transformation and a life that is throughout the entire life if to enter into this rest. Let us fear lest any of you seem to come short. So you believe in the Lord Christ. So you say that God is your God, and you have entered into that rest. Yet there is a progressive nature to this. There is an aspect of perseverance, is why he says that we must constantly be aware of our walk before God, that we are walking in the ways of obedience, because having started well, does not mean that things will end well, as Paul says unto the believers in the book of Galatians. Who has hindered you from walking well? No, it is that which is a constant life of obedience. Now, the gospel being preached to us was also preached to them. There was no difference in that. They saw the shadows. They saw that through the sacrifices of that which was to come in Christ. And we look back to Calvary and we see what Christ has actually obtained and accomplished. And so he says that, look, we have come into the realm of grace and truth, have we not? But what is the difference when one comes and aligns themselves with the gospel? What's the difference between one who does so and not really transformed and saved by the gospel and those who are truly brought to grace? Well, here it is in verse 2 of Hebrews 4. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. There was no profit to them. It did not change them. It did not take care of the sins within the heart. No, the sin was prevalent. Sin was prominent. It was dominating them. They were rebellious against the living God, as we see in chapter 3 and verse 16. For who having heard rebelled. They rebelled against God. The heart hadn't been changed at all. And so hearing the gospel and hearing the word did not at all profit them. How often it is that men and women come and they hear the word, and they hear the word often, they hear the gospel often. But when you look at the life, you see that it's not profited them at all. It's not changed them at all. It's not done anything in the heart. And why is that? Because it is not being mixed, says the Hebrew writer, and 4 and verse 2, with faith in those who heard it. Well, faith isn't simply a trust in Christ. Faith here is to not only come to the Lord Christ and believe in Him and His work on our behalf, coming to Him as our only Savior, coming to Him as our Redeemer, the one who paid our ransom for us. But faith has a broader view here, in that it was not mixed with a faith, that is, with a working faith of obedience to those who heard it. They did not obey, did not have an effect. Now, obedience is not that which saves. Obedience is not that which determines eternal life in the sense of making us justified before the living God. It is Christ and Christ alone. But coming to Christ and laying hold of Christ, if that is so, will indeed produce a faith that is mixed, a faith that is given unto obedience. And that is what is not seen here in this case. The wilderness generation rebelled and did not believe. And so he goes on and he says, for we have believed. We who have believed do enter that rest, as he said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter. Why? Because of disobedience. Now, disobedience was not that which initially brings a sinner into rest. It is Christ in his finished work alone. We can do nothing. It is simply of his mercy. But being in Christ, part of that redemption is that the people of God are made holy. The life has been changed, and they enter into a life of obedience. So what does that mean? And that means that when they come to the Word of God, and God shows what his pleasure is, what his will is, and he says, this is what I want you to do, we obey. We do it. We enter into taking that scripture seriously, that word seriously. It carries great authority with us. And so we implement it. And so we walk and obey it. It actually shows itself in our life. But when that is not the case, and when we are under the gospel, and we hear the gospel, but we do not obey the gospel, then, like the wilderness generation, we will not enter that rest. Perseverance until the end shows a life of continued obedience, not simply coming in repentance and faith and saying, well, I obeyed, I've come to Christ, and that is it, but a lifelong obedience. There's a desire in the child of God to not only hear the voice of God, but to implement that voice. Therefore, he warns in verse 11 of chapter 4, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So when he talks about entering the rest, he is not saying that if we obey, we can be saved because of our obedience. What he's saying about entering that rest in that life that we have in Christ, may it be that it is that which is characterized by basic obedience to the Lord in all things, in all things. And so this is the foundation for the teaching throughout the Word of God regarding our works. It is always in the context of God's grace. When Paul speaks in Titus chapter 2, he first of all speaks in the first part of that chapter the responsibility of older men to the younger. So often we think of older men as being past their prime and therefore useless to the church. Not so. They are greatly valued in the context of the body of Christ because they are to be teachers of the young. And what are they to teach but all of this area of obedience, to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith? And not only do the older men teach in the realm of obedience, but also the older women are to teach the younger women regarding the ways of godliness. And all of what is told to the older men and the older women as far as their ministry is concerned is what? It is to teach them to obey, to actually implement, to make it a part of their life, all of these aspects that is pleasing to God according to His will. And what does that all come about, and how does that come about? Verse 11 of Titus chapter 2 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." This salvation that has appeared, this salvation that is ours, this salvation that we have acquired by way of faith, which is a gift of God in itself, this salvation is that which comes out of the foundation of the very grace of God. And the outflow of this salvation is what? Teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age. What is that? This salvation, which is Christ Himself, this salvation that is in Him, comes by way of God's grace and grace alone, and in that grace and in that salvation, there is this upon the hearts of men. Obedience. Obedience according to the will of God. And how do I obey? By living soberly. That is, by taking life seriously. How is it that I am operating and functioning in this world and in the context that I'm in? Not to be sloppy, not to be careless, righteously, holy. That is, according to the dictates. And these words are broad, and yet they show the aspect of this obedience. And to be godly, another way of summarizing it all in this present age, by God's grace and by His grace alone. Everything is rooted. And of course, grace is that which God gives to us that is totally undeserved, that which is totally apart from anything that would make us attractive to God, because in ourselves, according to Adam, we're dead, and we're dead in sin, and sinful and rebellious, in darkness, hating the light. And therefore, when grace is displayed, and when we are brought to a place of entering that rest, and in a place of walking before God, everything that transpires is solely by His grace. We don't deserve it. We do not earn it, but it is that which is totally given to us out of love, out of mercy, out of God's eternal love for His people. This is a beautiful illustration of how the work of grace in the Christian life works. We've been so fooled in our day to think that the Christian life is simply that of initially coming to Christ and believing, or simply coming to church and simply doing religious acts. No. Coming to Christ and doing so to this salvation, what does it bring to us in Titus 2:11. What does it bring to us? It brings to us a life and a heart of obedience to our God, where we desire to obey Him in all things. We talk about justification. Justification, a very blessed grace that is given. We are made right with the living God. And we talk about the blood of Christ, which covers our sins. And we see the promises in Psalm 103. And it's glorious, it's blessed. But all of those who enter that rest will continue in that rest and will manifest themselves to be in that rest. How do you know that you are in that rest? How do you know? You know by a life of obedience. Very few take that to heart, to where there's any type of examining oneself from time to time. It's not a morbid thing to examine ourselves. It is a responsibility. It is a duty. And this is what is in the caution of the preacher here in Hebrews, when he says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. When he says that this rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short, is that we must constantly be looking at the thermometer of our lives as far as our faith, as far as our walk is concerned. We need to keep careful viewing of that. There are those who are overweight and they desire to lose weight. And so they work hard. And what do? But daily they're on the scale to see, okay, what progress have I done? Well, in the area of grace, the same way. Daily do we look unto the Lord. How often we can slip away without even realizing what is happening. Even the best of us. Because where we don't slip away, where we openly rebel against God, we slip away in our devotion to Him. The throbbing of our hearts towards our God is no longer there. There is a coldness. There is that which we do then, all the religious duties that we do out of tradition, just out of what we know that we're to do. But you see, the Lord wants the entire heart to be involved, of course. And that is what we should strive to be very careful. The Hebrew writer knows that he has often warned the people of God. And the people that he warns could say to him, okay, you said it in chapter 2. And you've warned us in chapter 2. That's all we need. And how arrogant we are that we think that all we need is just some warning and that's it once. And that's the end of it. Preacher, never warn me again. I know it. I see it. Well, do we? Because so often we are warned one time, and it's not long before we're back again to slipping away. We must constantly be warned. And throughout the scriptures, God warns his people time and again. This is how he speaks and treats his people by way of rebuke. Look at a gracious father that he is, where he comes in Hebrews chapter 12. And where he corrects his children. And we can see in Hebrews 12 and verse 9, where he says, furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much readily be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasing us as seemed best unto them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. He rebukes us. He comes to us and he shakes us, as it were. He says, look, you're growing cold. Look, you're deviating from my precepts. Look, you must not be like the generation in the wilderness. For what happens in the end? They were cursed in the end. They were ruined in the end. They ended up in hell. You must be careful. And he rebukes them. He chastens them. He does so because he loves them. And the end of it all is that they might profit and be partakers of his holiness. That is what we considered in previous studies in past weeks when we talked about the responsibility of believers one to another. What is the responsibility but to exhort one another daily? It's not simply God coming and rebuking and exhorting us. He does that to his children. But he uses his children to exhort one another, to keep one another on their toes, to provoke them and stir them up unto good works, unto holiness. It is that which we must be alert. It is that which we must be careful. And we must never, never feel bad or resentful when any servant would warn us. We need to be warned daily, do we not? How often it is that in the excitement and stirring of the heart, we come before our God, and let's say it's even in our prayer life, we come and we have such blessed times, and as the week goes by, there's less and less times, and suddenly the following week we think, wait a minute, I was so stirred in heart and I was so much involved in fellowship with my God, and now I've become cold, I've become distant. We must take that into consideration, that as sinners we are prone to wander. And that's what the psalmist says in Psalm 119. Time and again the psalmist says, "Oh Lord, keep me from wandering from your truth. Keep me from wandering from your word." Because that is a real problem. So this is what we ask. You say you've entered into the rest. Are you continuing in that rest to obey the Lord in all things? If you love me, he says in 1 John 2, you will keep all my commandments. Is that what you are seeking to do? Are you seeking to obey the Lord? Taking his word seriously. You can say, well, in general, that is so. In general, I am doing that. But is it being done in everything? Everything. How often the word is preached, and preached whereby the scriptures are open, and they're open to a area of obedience that is required of the people of God. And you hear it, you see it, you may even say to the preacher, I really appreciate that, that's great. But, does it ever come up in the life? Does it ever manifest itself in your walk? Do you ever implement it to where you say, well, this is what I must do? No. No. But preacher, that was very good. I was so glad that you said that. That was just marvelous. But it doesn't have any effect upon us because we don't do it. See, unbelief is very, very deceptive. Because we can say, well, when you talk about unbelief, oh, I believe in God, I believe in the Lord, is very, very deceptive. But do we obey him in all things? Do we obey him and take him at his word? Is there a godliness? Is there a righteousness, a holiness attached to our life? That's the question. Only you can answer it. You know your heart. But of course, areas of godliness are not often secret. Most often, they show themselves so that the people of God can see in others around whether there's obedience or not, implementing, as it were, in certain areas of godliness. Now, when someone says that, well, I try to have a time away from everyone in prayer, I enter my closet and I pray. Well, there's no one there, obviously, if you're all by yourself. So you know whether you enter in for the right purposes, you know whether you enter in with your whole heart. You know that. You know whether it's just routine or whether it's right or whether you even do it. But there are other areas of holiness when the walk is to be sober, when you are to walk in ways of obedience that shows itself within the church, being a part of a church, fulfilling responsibilities, members one to another. It reveals then what your life is, whether there is obedience. Many just come to church and go home, as we have said many times. Many ones come to church to work and be of service in the work of the church, but that's it. But there is not the manifestation of that obedience to God among the brethren. And that's what the Hebrew writer is saying. Is saying, listen, the problem with that generation that was in rebellious is that what they heard was not mixed with faith. It didn't profit them. They were not obeying. They were not implementing. They were not doing. May God grant to us an awareness as to where we are. What a precious rest this is. What a glorious rest this is. To have that inheritance in Christ. To have that glory being revealed in Christ. To have that rightness with the living God. Perfect in his sight. Sins forgiven. Worshiping him in spirit and in truth. The heavenly benefits of being there in glory, coming at last to the culmination of that rest in glory. What a blessed promises, looking forward to the hope that is before us, looking forward to that which God has called us to, the benefits that he has given unto us. Brethren, we must be very careful that we walk, as Paul says in Titus 2:11-12, soberly, realistically, to look at things. Do we ever get too holy that we don't need to look any longer? Do we ever get to a place to where our walk is so precise that we can just rest and sit back? When he says here in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short. Who is he talking to? He's talking to an entire congregation. There are those that are so fervent in the way of the Lord. There are those that in the appearance as such are godly men and women. They have progressed. They're seasoned. They're mature in faith, as well as those who are babes, as well as those who are ignorant still and just simply come in to the doctrines of grace. He includes everyone in this, not just some. He doesn't say just for those who are babes, just for those who are in the middle of their journey. Yea, even the one who is in the 11th hour of his journey, he must be sensitive to this warning. Any of you, excluding no one, everyone being a part of this warning that he gives. Must be careful, beloved, that we don't come to a place where we believe that we have arrived, and having arrived, that we just become lax. We just become settled. I can coast now. I can just glide, as it were, into glory. No. Paul, at the end, he says, I have fought a good fight. I am now ready to depart, but my fight has continued all the way to the end. And I am one fighting. I am one who is very diligent in the walk before me. May that be for you and I, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the way that you continually bless us, the patience with us. So often we're cold, so often we are disobedient. We're not quick sometimes to lay hold of your word. And yet, your wrath does not come down upon us. You are patient. And you are patient because you are patient in the work of your Son. Adopted sons as we are, you deal with us as a loving Father. We thank you. We praise you. May it be, Lord, that you give us a greater desire to be holy and to walk in your way. We plead in your precious name. Amen.